Welcome to Walking in Faith, a weekly podcast dedicated to examining the Bible to help lifelong seekers of the kingdom of God expand their faith and understanding by exploring God's Word. Now let's join Pastor Rob Harrington as he shares this week's message.
Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 13 through 14 as we look at reconciliation, healing wounds, healing the wounds in our relationships. Reader's Digest chronicles the story of forgiveness and reconciliation, which shares the story of Matt Swetzel and June Fitzgerald. After a long shift at the fire department, Matt Swetzel fell asleep while driving and crashed into another vehicle, taking the life of a pregnant mother, June Fitzgerald, and injuring her 19-month-old daughter. According to one magazine, Fitzgerald's husband, who was a full-time pastor, asked for the man's diminished sentence. Could you imagine that? And began meeting with Swetzel for coffee and conversations. Many years later, the two men, the one who took his wife and little unborn baby, says the two men remain close. "You forgive as you have been forgiven," Fitzgerald told the magazine. Last weekend, we reviewed three ways that Christians are to forgive according to the divine pattern of the Father that we find in Scripture. We learned that we are to offer forgiveness graciously, willingly, and freely to those who repent of their sin. We then took time to consider the what and the why and the how of biblical repentance. How do we know someone's truly repented? What does it look like and how do we know? Of course, we are commanded to offer forgiveness, though it's up to the offender to accept this gift. Not all will accept that gift of forgiveness. Pastor Chris Brown, excuse me, and I have a cough, so excuse me today. I'm going to be working through this. So pray that maybe it'll just God will just suppress it for a while here. Pastor Chris Brown, writes about the importance and necessity of repentance, as you see here in the monitor. We looked at this last week where he says, consequences are important for the sake of justice. A willingness to accept consequences for sinful behavior is actually good evidence that the offender truly is repentant. So for you and I, when we offer forgiveness, we're offering forgiveness to those who repent. Well, we should offer it to all, but we accept it when they repent. Here's how we can see is there's a good evidence, so a willingness to accept the consequences of their sin. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a man who gave his life fighting the Nazis in Germany during World War II, remarks that cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. So we looked at that. Forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, is not unconditional. It is conditional on repentance. However, as we know, not everyone will accept responsibility for their sin. Pastor Dan Phillips continues to instruct us what to do when someone that we have offered forgiveness to does not repent. Then how are we to respond to that? He gives us this when he says, so what does it mean to be unforgiving in such circumstances? In other words, simply to regard the sin as a current issue and deal with it as such. I must not take vengeance, but must rather bless, love, and do good to our offender, to the one who harms us, to the one who refuses to repent. He says there may sometimes be consequences for another sin, but the motive is never revenge, and the attitude is not bitter hatred or resentment or malice, so on and so forth. Now, in today's message, we're going to examine the next step in pursuing restoration through forgiveness, and that is reconciliation. So if you have a theme today, it's reconciliation. Excuse me, I'll try to cover it up as much as possible. Again, restoration, when we're looking at restoring a relationship, it only has company when we have repentance, reconciliation, and then recreation. That's where we're working our way through. So to help us understand that, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, 13 through 14. It says here in the Bible, it's on the monitor as well. It's speaking of the Father. It says that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for that wonderful, wonderful work that you've done in our lives, transferring us from the domain of darkness into that of light. And Father, I pray that as we see the divine pattern, how you have forgiven us, those of us who have repented, you are now doing the work of reconciliation. And so, Father, help us work through this issue as well, as there are people in our lives that we desire reconciliation, we want to reconcile, but many times that's a difficult challenge, challenging, messy process. So help us to understand biblically how we're to approach this, how we can pray, how we can look for these types of things in our relationships, and give us your wisdom. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, can we go back to that just real quickly, that verse, just for a moment? And I open with this verse. Now, by the way, this is going to be a quick advertisement for our small groups that meets on Fridays. We are going through Colossians. This is one of the passages we did several weeks ago. So Friday at 6 o'clock is our dinner. 7 o'clock is when we start the actual study. If you want to join us on that, every Friday at 6 and at 7, we always have a good time. But I open with this passage because it's very important. It shows us that God has not just forgiven us, he's doing something even greater than just forgiveness. He has transformed us, or transferred us, from one kingdom into a kingdom of another. This is showing us the divine pattern of the Father regarding restoring us into his presence. As a reminder, we are all sinners, guilty of trespassing against his moral law. In our actions, in our attitudes, the way that we think, as well as our very nature. And we're disobedient, rebellious children, and we have incurred the wrath of a holy God. This is what Scripture informs us of who we truly are. Yet, in his mercy, he has offered us restoration by first forgiving us of our sins and offering us this wonderful gift of salvation. This salvation offers more than just forgiveness, but also reconciliation, a balancing, so to speak, of what he did on the cross. When he said, "It is finished," that's an accounting term, meaning it is in balance. The debt has been paid. The Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible defines this action of restoration or reconciliation as the restoration of friendly relationships and of peace where before there had been hostility and alienation. Now, all of you, and many of you, I'm sure, can think of relationships even today, maybe close ones, a father, a mother, a parent in some respects, or a brother, a sister, or someone else in your life in which right now there is a wall of hostility. And maybe it's not so apparent. Maybe it's the undercurrent that maybe many times you struggle dealing with them, not knowing how to deal with them because of unresolved conflicts. He goes on to say, ordinarily, it also includes the removal of the offense which caused the disruption of peace and harmony. And that last part there is the forgiveness. It is the canceling of the debt of the offended to the offender. This was especially so, the encyclopedia goes on, in the relation with God, with humanity. When Christ removed the enmity existing between God and mankind by his vicarious sacrifice, the scripture speaks first of Christ's meritorious substitutionary death in effecting reconciliation of God with sinners, of sinners appropriating this free gift by faith, the promised forgiveness and salvation that comes, that become the sinner's possession by grace, and finally, reconciliation to God. So as we go into this message, we are now looking, how can you and I reconcile to those that repent, to those that have harmed us and abused us, but have accepted the responsibility of that? The Apostle Paul writes of this reconciliation in Romans 5:10. It says, "For while we were yet enemies with God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. We are reconciled, now shall we be saved by his life." In 2 Corinthians, it says, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." So since we've received it from God, we're to pass it on and offer it to others. Ephesians 2:14, "For he himself," speaking of Christ, "is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility between man and God." Now, both the Father's forgiveness and reconciliation of the repentance is a free offer that Jesus Christ paid on our behalf, the innocent for the guilty. Forgiveness, the canceling of any and all records of debt, is done by the offended, and it's offered to the offender. That is very different, especially in a world that's ruled today by critical race theory, in which we break up the world into oppressors and the oppressed. And the oppressed are always looking for reparations. They're looking for ways in which they can get back what they believe is due to them. But in that world, there is no forgiveness. There is no reconciliation. It is a willing commitment to not only forgive, but to pursue reconciliation, a restoration. Pastor Chris Braun writes, seen here on the monitor, that forgiveness is linked to reconciliation. It's not to just say, "Well, I forgive you," and then to keep that person at arm's length. When God forgives, he not only pardons sinners from guilt, but he also begins a new relationship with them. The Bible never speaks of God's forgiveness apart from reconciliation. So I want to encourage you today. I know it's one thing to say, "Okay, I will offer forgiveness to someone." And even if they accept that, I'm going to say, "Okay, that's great, but this is a person that I'm going to have a hard time trusting. This is going to be a hard time that I'm going to just be back and let this person back in my life." And there are some safe things that we may have to look at as we go through reconciliation. But in the end, you and I are to pursue restoration, which means not only forgiving them, but also doing our best to reconcile with them, to bring things back in the balance. Now, of course, this is going to be very difficult. I know it's easy for me to say that. It's hard enough that we must genuinely, graciously, willingly, and freely offer forgiveness to our offender, but now I'm expected to pursue reconciliation. That would be the objection that I would have. But is it enough that I forgave someone who at first didn't even ask for it, but now I'm expected to reconcile with them? It seems way too much for most of us. Yet remember our story of Chris Carrier, who decades after his attempted murder met with his attacker and shared the gospel with him and offered him forgiveness, and then continued to meet with him until the day that his attacker died in a nursing home. McAllister, who was the offender, the one who attacked Chris when he was only 10 years of age, he told a CNN reporter that Chris Carrier was his best friend he ever had. We cannot calculate the power of offering forgiveness to those who have harmed us, as well as reconciliation. Just as God's kindness is meant to lead sinners to repentance, so our very act of graciously, willingly, and freely offering forgiveness may lead one to repentance and prayerfully to Christ and full reconciliation. Now, if you were like me, you probably don't think you would be able to follow either Chris's example or that of the Father's, right? God the Father. This is very difficult to do. Or at least we would not do it as well as they have. However, reconciliation, I need to share with you, does take time. It is hard work. It does not come by osmosis, meaning a gradual or an unconscious process, but it's something that is conscious, and it is a commitment that we must pursue. It is a conscious commitment to work towards peace in our relationships. As Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Are you a peacemaker today? Are you looking to make peace with those that you're struggling with? Reconciliation only works, though, if we take to heart the advice of Ken Sanday of Peacemaker's Ministry. We looked at this last week where he summarizes the four promises of a forgiving person. Let's look at it again just to remind us. This is what a forgiveness is doing. This is how you can pursue reconciliation. Number one is you don't dwell on the incident. Excuse me. You don't bring up the incident again and again and use it against you. It's not a club that you take and pick up when it's convenient. You don't talk to others about this incident. It's not a source of gossip. And you're not going to let that incident stand between us or hinder our relationship. It's not something you continually let be a barrier against you. He summarizes these points by saying, by making and keeping these four promises, you can tear down the walls that stand between you and your offender. You promise not to dwell on or brood over the problem or to punish the person by keeping them at a distance. You clear the way for your relationship to develop unhindered by memories of past wrongs. And I know that speaking to many of you, that many times we are haunted by memories of past wrongs. And it affects us today. We bring it into our other relationships, the expectations that we have for others. We expect others to treat us as our offenders, our abusers have. And many times it winds up being a cycle that we repeat from time to time. It paralyzes us many times. We're afraid to pursue other relationships because of the past done to us. This is exactly what God does for us, these four things. And it's what he calls us to do for others. Yet many of us still struggle with these concepts, do we not? It is challenging to pursue forgiveness and reconciliation. We struggle with the concept of fairness, a sense of lost justice, and a fear of continued abuse and harm. We question if they have truly repented. Is this a person I can trust? Will they not do the same thing to me again? We are prone to attribute bad motivations to them. A raised eyebrow, a look that we want to interpret, and all of a sudden, we're now looking at their motivations and trying to discern what their motivations are for any myriad of small things. Yet, once forgiveness is offered, the offender repents, the next biblical step is reconciliation. Now, many of these difficulties when it comes to forgiveness and reconciliation are tied to the erroneous assumption that forgiveness is here. Listen to this. We believe that forgiveness is just a feeling. It's an emotion. I can't trust them. I can't feel like I can trust them again. I don't believe I can feel that they would have my best interests at heart. I don't feel that I can forgive them. However, forgiveness is more than a feeling. In his book, Unpacking Forgiveness, Pastor Chris Brown references one teacher who essentially defines forgiveness as this, as ceasing to feel resentment or anger over an offense or perceived offense. So for him, it's just a feeling that I no longer feel bitterness or resentment. This teacher believes that forgiveness is more of a private, self-healing, therapeutic exercise that's something that I just have to deal with inside. Now, Pastor Brown points out the difference between this theory of it being a therapeutic exercise and the biblical definition of forgiveness. I believe I might have it up here in the monitor. Whereas the therapeutic is based on feelings, whereas biblical forgiveness is a commandment. A therapeutic would say, well, it's private or individual. Whereas the biblical says, no, it's two parties that have a conflict. It must be resolved. Therapeutic is unconditional, right? I just got to deal with it. But biblical is, no, it's conditioned on repentance. Therapeutic, again, motivated by self-interest. Is this in my best interest? Whereas biblical is love for God and love for our neighbor. It's also justice is not critical. And I think I might have misspelled that. Sorry about it, but I got it right on the biblical one. Justice is the basis for forgiveness. And then therapeutic is apart from reconciliation. I can just, long as I don't feel any resentment, any bitterness, then everything's gone. But biblical, it's connected to reconciliation. So you and I have to get past this thing that's natural to us, is to let our emotions rule over us. We've talked about this at Kids Corner many times with children, is how our emotions become so controlling. They're so powerful, are they not, in our children? And we're the same way. We you know, Ben Shapiro has that thing, your facts don't care about your feelings. And we live in a world today in which feelings seem to be the driving force of many things. If I feel like a woman, then I am a woman. If I feel like a man, then I feel like a man. Then I'm a man. I can be anything I want. It's how I feel. It's my truth as I see it. The error, though, that if there's no repentance, then there's no reconciliation. There's no recreation. There's no restoration. Feelings has to be brought out of it. Brown points out again that the problem with therapeutic forgiveness is that forgiveness becomes an emotion rather than, listen to this, biblically, it's a transaction or commitment between two parties. That's difficult for us because, again, we are ruled by our emotions, many of us, and many times, or at least we're tempted to. And so we need to recognize that it's an act. The offended forgives while the offender repents. What we learn is that reconciliation is about healing a relationship between two parties and not about self-healing. Now, it might be more than two parties, but typically it's going to take at least two. Again, this is difficult, it's challenging, it's hard, and it's messy. It is not something that comes out like a cookie cutter. Everyone is different. It probably involves a lot of stops and a lot of starts. Now take your Bibles if you would, and I want to kind of explore this a little bit more as we turn to Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to be in Matthew for most of the morning. Matthew chapter 18. The question we might ask is, what is needed to pursue reconciliation then? How can we meet this challenge if it's not only to forgive, but also to forge a relationship that was broken? We're going to consider three ways this morning how you and I can pursue reconciliation after repentance. In Matthew 18, as we open up to that chapter, we see that there is a conflict that's arising among the disciples. In verse 1 of that chapter, we read, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus, 18:1 of Matthew, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, forgiveness, as again, is about the resolution of conflicts. Everyone wants to avoid or solve conflicts, or at least we should say most people want to avoid them or solve them. In Proverbs, King Solomon wrote that whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends, and it is honor for a man to keep aloof from strife. But every fool will be quarreling. The disciples were normal folks like you and I. They were prone to conflict, disagreements, and arguments. Jesus, knowing that pride resides deep in their hearts, responds by instructing them that they need to have three attitude adjustments to resolve these conflicts, to reconcile what was going on as they're fighting on who is the greatest. The first is, you and I need to understand, to pursue reconciliation, you and I are going to need humility. We are going to need humility. Humility is paramount in any relationship. Yahweh declares to the prophet Isaiah, this is the one to whom I will look. Who will God look? Who will God notice? He says, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Not the one who's prideful, not the one who is seeking preeminence. In Matthew chapter 18, we go on in verse 2, when we read Jesus' response to this argument. And calling to him a child, he's in a group there, a crowd, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Here we're seeing the important need of reconciliation, not only with each other, but to enter into the kingdom of God, to enter in with God. Jesus, the Word of God, reiterates what he taught in Proverbs in the Book of Wisdom. I think they may be on the monitor here in Proverbs, where he says, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The next, 18:12, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Continuing, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. That's the way to get ahead. And then our last 29:23 of Proverbs, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. You see, Jesus understands the human heart, just as his half-brother James, who wrote years later in his letter that selfish pride is the source of quarrels and fights. What does James says? He asks the question, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. This is at the heart of many of our fights and quarrels, whether it's a married couple that's having relationship struggle, whether it's parent and child, whether it's employee, employer, whether it's government and citizen. It all comes down to these things. Our desire to be the boss. Bringing back just to the kids' corner, it's just we're all idol worshipers. John Calvin said that our hearts are idol-making factories. We're churning them up like crazy. As usual, in the kingdom of God, Jesus teaches us that it's the humble that is rewarded, not the prideful. James observes in his letter, he says, but God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and he will draw near. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. When we do so, when you and I pursue humility, we then find our reward. As Scripture says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Is that what God's desire for you is? Jesus is not teaching, though, here that we need to have the innocence of children. There is no such thing, by the way. Kids Corner shows us that. There's no such thing as child's innocence. They are sinners just like you and I. But that we need the humility of children. It is children that look up to their parents for all their needs. It's up to the, you know, children look up to their dads who are strong, their moms who are caring. They're the ones who look for us to be dependent upon all things. Pastor Braun writes that biblical humility is increasingly seeing ourselves as completely dependent on God as a child does to his father and mother. So you and I are to pursue reconciliation. We're going to need humility. Thinking of others better than ourselves. Not having a high opinion of ourselves, but looking on to love others as Christ has loved us. Number two, to pursue reconciliation, you and I need to have a servant's heart. In another instance, when James and John approached Jesus with a request to have priority and power in the kingdom of God, remember they asked, can we sit on the right hand and on the left hand of you? Over the other disciples, Jesus answered in Mark 10, might be here on the monitor, but whoever would be great among you must be what? Your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus himself, said, I came not to be served, but to do what? To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Chris Carrier had every reason in the world to expect reparation and justice from his offender. However, he became a servant to McAllister so that he may share the gospel with him. Again, following the divine pattern of Christ, he served the very one who harmed him, who sought to kill him. This is a powerful testimony of the gospel to reconcile enemies, just as Christ did by serving. The Bible tells us, I didn't prepare this one, but Philippians 2, let this mind be in which you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself to the point of death. In that passage, we see not only his humility, but also his desire to serve us. And so how can you reconcile a relationship that has been broken? By bringing humility, putting away the bitterness, the resentment, putting away a sense of fairness and justice, and serve the person who harmed you and abused you. See, this is the kingdom of God. It's an upside down world. The kingdom of God is an upside down world compared to ours. Everything that we think is important here is nothing when it comes to the things of the kingdom of heaven. Thirdly, to pursue reconciliation, we need to have a sense of urgency. So you and I need humility. We need to be willing to serve others, but we also have to have a sense of urgency, of doing it now. Jesus warned his followers in Matthew chapter 5. He says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, this passage refers more to the offender, more to the offended, but it still captures the need of urgency for both the repented and to repent and forgive as God has forgiven us. Because let me share with you, if you're holding bitterness and resentment, anger, hatred towards someone who has abused you, then you yourself now are the offender. You are holding in your heart that which God says that you are to love. So there might be a sense in which you need to go to someone and say, listen, you hurt me real bad. And I've been holding it against you. That's why I've given you the quiet treatment, silent treatment, I guess is the term. This is why I don't want to do anything with you. And that person may not even be aware of it. But even in the most extreme cases where they've known it, we ourselves now have not given them the dignity of being in the image of God. And many times, maybe we've withheld the good news of the gospel because of it. But you and I need to remember that God forgives, and we're to forgive as God forgives. We remember the warnings of Paul to the church of Ephesus, where he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. But so many of us have. And we have calluses on our hearts. We have scar tissue in our souls when it comes to certain people. And let me tell you, just you may say, well, it's just that one person I have a problem with. But you know what? That spreads like gangrene. It affects all areas of our life. Other people will see how you treat them, and then they will take that offense as well. We must be careful. Instead, he calls us to let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and thunder, and slander, be put away from you. Doing with all this malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven us. Just as God pursued reconciliation with sinners, you and I are to pursue reconciliation with those that we would proclaim to be those who sinned against us. Forgiveness always includes reconciliation. Do not let broken relationships stew and become worse. Seek reconciliation urgently as God pursues us. Remember, Scripture tells us, you see here in the monitor, he says, but God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. Going on to Ephesians chapter 2, 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And in 1 John 4, 19, we love because he first loved us. Let me tell you, I have done many funerals in my ministry. And then there have been many times where I've sat and saw other people weep because they never were able to reconcile with the deceased. Let there not be you. Let there not be unfinished words or business because you refuse to be urgent in showing humility and serving that person with the gospel. By now, I pray that you have become convinced of the need to pursue restoration through forgiveness and reconciliation. It begins with the offended to offer forgiveness willingly and freely to the offender, who then we pray will repent of their sin. The next step would be to commit to reconciliation between the two parties. Again, this is not easy. It'll be difficult, challenging, messy. There will be many barriers and obstacles that you will have to overcome. Yet through the Holy Spirit's guidance and power, I believe that you and I can pursue reconciliation in many, if not most, cases. There are going to be sometimes, I will have to admit, there may be times that it's just impossible. The damage is too far gone. Humility, a servant's heart, and a sense of urgency is needed to begin the process. However, many times it is going to be necessary for you and I to involve a mediator or an outside party to help with the healing process. You cannot do it alone. You're going to need someone who is not involved, who can step between you and be a daysman, so to speak. I love that Old Testament word. You've heard me spoken of again. Job, when he was crying out, many of you know the story of Job. He's in pain. He's lost his family. His wife has told him to curse God and die. His friends are just are knocking on him, saying, God hates you. You've done some sin. And finally, just Job says, I wish there was someone who can negotiate, mediate, be a daysman between God and I. A daysman was someone who would come when there would be an argument between two people. It could be on a matter of law, it could be a matter of property, or just any type of argument. And he would come and put his hand on one shoulder, put his hand on the other one, and say, now let's talk this out. You and I think of it today. Many times you might have to go to an arbitrator or a mediator instead of going to court. Many times you'll see that, whether it's in divorce or small claims, so on and so forth. Now, this person could do that, but however, Job is saying, well, wait a second. Who can stand for me and understand me, but also be able to understand God and speak for God? You and I know the answer, right? It's only one. It's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Again, you and I need to follow the divine pattern that's set before us when it comes to pursuing restoration. You and I need a mediator, some many times, who can stand and help us through that. Now, Jesus is our daysman. He can negotiate for us so that we may be forgiven and then be reconciled to God. And I pray that you're in that moment now. If you have not yet repented of your sin, would you do so today? Recognize your need. And if you have, then rejoice in the fact that God is now reconciling you to himself as we become more like him and freer from sin. Now, I want to take a moment to say that adopting a heart of humility and servanthood and urgency does not mean that you are a doormat or a punching bag for those who are intent on harming or abusing you. If you have someone in your life that is unsafe, then you need to find safety. That may mean you need to get the law involved. It may mean that you need to get others involved, a parent involved. You may need to do, please understand that. However, we should work on restoration. Now, when it comes to a daysman, that might be your pastor. It could be an elder. It could be a trusted friend, a family member. But get someone involved if you need so that you may be safe. Corrie Ten Boom, many of you know her. She actually, what's interesting about her, she helped families hide during World War II, Jewish families hide during the Nazi occupation of Netherlands back in World War II. Her and her family eventually were found. They themselves were sent to concentration camps. She survived. After the war, she spent her remaining years ministering to those whose lives were impacted by violence and hate. One little trivia note is that she actually, during her last years, moved to Placentia, and her grave is at Placentia. I've never been there. I'm not sure where it's at, but I know she's buried here in Placentia. But she said this. She says, forgiveness is about setting the prisoner free, only to find that it was you that was the prisoner all along. That's why forgiveness, restoring, pursuing restoration is so important. So I want to encourage you this morning as we just close. Let's commit to pursuing restoration through forgiveness and reconciliation. Both go hand in hand. It is through this selfless act that the gospel is presented. For we forgive as God forgives us, praying that as we do so, the person that we're trying to reconcile with will also come to Christ. Amen? For that should be our desire. I pray that now, right now, today, if there is anyone that you are struggling with, someone who has harmed you, abused you, offended you, upended your life, that you are not holding bitterness, resentment, but you're seeing that this sin is not against you, but against a holy God. And one day they will stand before God. And we want their lives to be changed, not to get the final justice we think they deserve. Let our hearts love them as God has called us to love ourselves. Let me end with Romans 12, 16 and verse 18. First it says, live in harmony with one another. Then he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. In other words, as we just leave that up there just for a moment before Randy comes on up, is we understand that first he says, if possible. God knows that many times that there may be people that we just struggle with. It could be a family member. It could be someone we're married to. It could just be a coworker, a neighbor, whatever, that there is just something about them too that you just have a personality. Sometimes people just do not click. I remember one story of one comedian. He had a brother. And he said, my brother had a face that just said, slap me, so what was I to do? There are people sometimes that this rub us the wrong way. But he says, if possible, so far as it depends on them, no, on you, live peaceably with all. Let us seek reconciliation to the glory of God and for our good. Amen? I pray that you would do so today. We're going to continue in our series. And I know many of you have been asking questions, but what if this person doesn't repent? What if there is a personality conflict? How do I get past something like that? What if it's going to continue? They're just not aware of it. We're going to answer some of those questions here in the next few weeks. And so stay with me. I think I have two more on this lesson before we go into the Easter series. But I want to encourage you, let's find out how you and I can pursue restoration for the glory of God and for their good as well as our own. With every head bowed and every eye closed as Randy makes his way up, I just want you to take a moment to pause and to consider the concept of reconciliation, of reconciling with that person who has offended you, the importance of that, the necessity to humble ourselves and to have a servant's heart, as well as to see the urgency of not waiting days, months, years. For you do not know how long they have on this earth. You do not know how long you have. So let us stand before God with a clear conscience and a pure heart, truly loving those that have harmed us. And then would you pray? Ask God, the Holy Spirit, to work in your heart. Whom should you forgive? Whom should you reconcile with? Or maybe it's time for you to repent. For you have been the one who's been the oppressor, the offender. Come to him for his glory.
We hope you have enjoyed this week's message. We encourage you to share it with others. If you have any questions or comments, please email us at info@orangevilla.org. Be sure and join us for next week's message by subscribing to this podcast. To learn more about our ministry, submit prayer requests, or to find ways you can help share the gospel, visit us online at orangevilla.org. Till next time, we hope the grace and peace of God's love be ever present in your life.